This morning I want to take you kind of on a journey. Some things that God does in us happen quickly, and some things that God puts in our heart happen over a period of years. And I want to share with you a story today, so bear with me. Kind of came about in stages with me, and I've shared this story before, but it's really relevant to where we are at this point in our history. Years ago, I worked at a Christian ranch out in Arizona and split my time between Arizona and British Columbia, and spent a lot of time up around Vancouver and Victoria and all over Vancouver Island, and this was just part of my world. It was a sacrifice to have to leave Phoenix in the summer and go to British Columbia, but I did it, and, you know, sacrifice for Jesus. But while I was up there one time, several times, we fished for salmon a lot, but we made a kind of an epic trip to one of the most famous salmon fishing grounds in Canada, which was called Rivers Inlet. And it was quite a journey. It was about 45 to 50 miles north of Hardy Bay, which was the northern point on Vancouver Island, across Queen Charlotte Straits and back into Rivers Inlet. And we fished there because it was such a famous place, and we were excited about going. And we literally had caught salmon all over that area, but when we were up there that week, we caught absolutely nothing. It was unbelievable. And we were leaving there after that, you know, kind of an arduous journey to get there, kind of a dangerous journey, crossing that much open water in a small boat. But at any rate, on the way out of there, it happened to be one of those days that it was gray and still as could be. You hardly ever find that on the ocean, especially on the coastal area. And that morning, it was such an amazing picture. You could look across down through the river basin there, and you couldn't tell where the horizon was. The gray sky met the gray water, and it was just reflecting. Yeah, it was like you were heading off into infinity or something. And we were coming out of there, and it was kind of sad because we had put so much into that trip and caught no fish. And all of a sudden, it materialized kind of off in the distance, just a dot. And, you know, when you're out there and you don't have any landmarks, you kind of look for anything. And I was just watching that dot grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally, I realized it was a trawler. It was a boat. And as we got closer and closer, I saw the big wheel on the back of it, which was a gill netting boat. He was turning that drum, and this net was coming in. And as we got closer, I started to see 50 and 60-pound salmon flopping into the boat off of that gill net, and I'm ticked. What? I mean, I would have sworn there was not a fish within 100 miles of that area. I guess the run was just coming in as we were leaving, but bottom line is that this guy was just loading the boat with these big salmon, and I just, oh, Lord Jesus, that is wrong. That is just wrong. And so anyway, we passed them and went on back across the straits there to Port Hardy. But while I was watching that happen, see, it looked so desolate everywhere you looked. I mean, just flat, calm, desolate looking, no fish. And the Lord spoke to my heart in that moment, and he says, I want you to understand that even though you don't always see anything happening, there's much frenetic activity underneath. Amen. That's the realm of the Spirit. There is a lot going on in the realm of the Spirit. Many of us don't realize that some of the things impacting us are actually spirit things. We blame people all the time. Paul warned us about this. He says, we're not warring against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth. But there's also much Holy Spirit activity going on underneath. The people we meet, the things that are going on, the feelings that we have. We need to understand, we need to learn to understand those things. But this picture that God gave me was so stunning to me, even though I was very upset that we weren't catching fish, that the idea that underneath it all, there was a way. And underneath it all, there was a gill net that was placed there. This particular fisherman knew the travel patterns of these large sea-run salmon, and he was setting his gill nets in the appropriate place and was being very successful. And I want to share with you this morning a couple of things about this. There are two ways that we fish, and I've been a fisherman hunter all my life, ever since I was old enough to carry a rod or a gun, and I've learned this from watching and being involved in this kind of thing. The first way that you fish is by the attraction method. The attraction method is what we had been using, and we were trying to approximate the kind of feed that the salmon utilize at that point in their lives. And so we were trolling, we were using cut bait, we were doing all the kind of things that should have worked and worked seemingly everywhere else. But that particular week, nothing was working. We were trying to attract. And in church life, it's the same way. You find a lot of churches that use a lot of glitz and glamour and a lot of activity and a lot of stuff going on to attract people in that way. And it works. But there's another way, a much more superior way. It's called the contact method. This style of fishing involves a more passive yet strategic placement of netting where concentrations of fish travel or congregate. What I want you to see with me today, and as I go on, I'll establish this better, is that the church is really like a net. If you look at Matthew 13, it talks about a parable of the kingdom where it's talked about a great dragnet that is put into the ocean and is harvested all kinds. And at the end of the day, the angels sit down and separate the good from the bad, throw away the bad, and keep the good. That's talking about judgment day, basically. So we got these two methods, and then these two well-known events in the life of Jesus feature one of these two methods. I believe there's a lot more to these accounts than what we might get from casual reading. The first incident comes from Luke 5, 1 through 11, and features two very strategic bits of instruction. Let me read a couple of these verses to you. Peter and the disciples, the future disciples, were out fishing there on the lake. And Jesus came along one day, and he stopped. Simon was there. He was getting ready to clean his nets and so forth for the day. And he stopped and said, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." That's the first thing that Jesus said to Peter. This speaks of positioning yourself. At this point, you're likely to feel like you're in over your head, or maybe like the fisherman in the story, doing something pretty foolish, because it was foolish. The Sea of Galilee, they fish at night because it's a very clear, it's very sunny, desert kind of environment, and they fish at night. But Peter was coming in from a night's fishing, had caught nothing. He runs into this man, Jesus, who's there by the shore, and he gets into his boat and says, "Would you cast out from the shore a ways and drop your net for a catch?" Well, nobody fishes by the landing. Nobody fishes by the dock. You got to go way out there. It's got to be nighttime. But he says, "Okay, yeah, I'll do it." And he lets the nets down. Here the message is to deploy your resources into the target zone. And this will become more clear as we go on. It's very important that we understand God has a strategy. In this instance, the fishermen were wildly successful initially, but lost a great deal of what they had caught. I made a statement here that God is not into catch and release. Every time I go fishing, Judy says, "Well, did you bring anything home?" Well, I let most of what I catch go. But the fact of the matter is that God doesn't want to catch and then release. He wants to catch and keep. In this particular case, though, nets broke and boats were sinking. In essence, there was a major systems failure. The net broke, causing many fish to escape before ever getting hauled aboard. The ones that were brought in overlaid with the boats to the point that they were beginning to sink. With boats full to overflowing, there's little doubt that many fish already boated would have escaped simply by flopping back into the water. When a net breaks, it's an interesting thing. I've watched this on TV at times, how from underwater, you see these guys were netting, I think it was anchovies or something, with a big trawler, and they had a whole big net. I mean, huge net full of thousands upon thousands upon thousands of these anchovies. And then finally the net parted. It broke. And what you see is a swirling kind of emotion, almost like a drain in a sink where the water is swirling like this. These fish started to find this hole, and it was almost like a funnel, and the fish literally emptied out of that net in no time at all. You can go through all of that work, and then a tear in the net can be absolutely catastrophic. You've seen the same kind of thing in church life where something happens, somebody gets their feelings hurt, and then they break out, and then people fall. You know, it's amazing how people do. They follow the tail in front of them, just like those anchovies did. And so it's kind of one of those things where the net is hugely important. It's hugely important. From the fisherman's reaction, however, it is certain that it was felt that to be an amazingly successful fishing trip. I can understand that. Although that was true, it was also true that Jesus' miracle highlighted some serious issues relative to their capabilities of being good stewards over what God had made available to them. Parenthetically, Jesus' first four disciples all participated in this event. Afterward, Jesus said to Peter at the conclusion of this passage, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." Here we have the picture that Jesus is transferring this picture right here into the reality of what it's going to be like when we open evangelism to the world. This is an understanding that he was trying to give Peter in this particular scenario he was in. Scripture then goes on to say that they brought their boats to shore and immediately left everything and followed him. The next time we see this scenario played out, Jesus, who was recently resurrected from the dead, appears on the beach where the disciples, after another unsuccessful night of fishing, were ready to come ashore. As they came closer, he directs them to lower their nets again, and even though they don't recognize him, they comply. This is over in John 21, 1 through 11. But this time, something very different occurs. Same large catch, but this time nothing breaks. No boats sink. Nothing is lost. I believe personally that this is a prophetic thing talking about the two major revivals that the world would know. The first was in the days of the book of Acts. The boats were full. Hundreds of thousands of people around the Roman Empire became Christians. So much so that the Caesars all were concerned about the Christian influence. It literally touched their world at the time in a way that was very, very conclusive. But we found out later on that the systems could not contain it. Early on, the systems did contain it. Early on, the nets were very effective. But then they began to break. And the people flowed out of that into all kind of mystery religions and various other things. And through the dark ages, it was a very rough time. But what Scripture tells us is at the end of time, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in a major way. The book of Joel talks about it. Other places it talks about the early rain and the latter rain. We know for a fact that the Spirit of God is going to reach out and touch the entire world in a way that's hard to resist. And he's going to bring in a final harvest that will be greater by far than the early harvest in the book of Acts. And this time, these people will not be lost. They will literally be gathered into heaven. They will literally be gathered into the marriage supper of the Lamb at some point in time. And we are literally rapidly proceeding toward that very moment right now. Now, what I want us to understand today is that we have some responsibilities in the meantime. As I look at this story from a simple practical point of view, there was one thing that must have been corrected since the first catch in Luke 5. Their nets must have been repaired or mended. One day many years ago, I was studying Ephesians 4 when I discovered something new to me, anyway. When the Bible mentions mending nets, it uses the same original word as for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12 talks about the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, and so forth, are there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. So mending and equipping are exactly the same word, the same concept. So what I see in my spirit, okay, because of what God has shown me in this whole matter, is that the church is the net. And what we do as pastors is to make sure the net is functional, and that the net is being placed in the proper location to do its job. And I'll get into that a little bit more later. So I was studying that, and it was an amazing revelation to me. I just had no idea that those words were even related. 2 weeks later, I was in the Fiji Islands. I saw the most amazing illustration of the concept of in a small fishing village as the fishermen were returning from a night of fishing in the surrounding waters. I stopped to watch one of the fishermen as he went about his daily routine caring for his net. He performed several functions that morning, etching in my mind images that have never left me. First of all, they had on the shoreline there in that little village, one of the northern islands there in the Fiji Island group, had some racks that were built, and they were built maybe 3, 3.5 feet tall, maybe 4 feet, just a 2x4 coming up and a rail across the top and another 2x4 ever so often. And they were all along the shoreline. I thought, that's kind of odd. But as the fishermen came in, I realized what they were doing. They literally were laying those nets out over those pews, as it were. Looked like church pews almost, with no seats. And they just take these big sections of net and lay them out over these racks. And it was for several things. And the fishermen were very attentive to this. You see, those nets were their livelihood. Those nets were everything. If they didn't have their nets properly cared for and properly set, they could starve. They wouldn't have any income at all. And they were doing several things. The list of them as follows. First of all, it's for inspection. They evaluate the net's overall functionality. As they lay those out, they check the major things, the major riggings, the major ropes that hold the tops of those nets together. Depending on the kind of net it is, often the purse seines and various things like that, they have other things they check. But they check the net for functionality. Now, over the years, since I saw that, every time I see people file into a church service like this, in my mind's eye, I see a net. I'll often have you, when we're standing, to join hands together because it just reinforces the thought to me that what is sitting before me is a net. And this net goes out into the ocean, goes out into the sea, if you will, which in the Bible is always a picture of the masses of humanity. You guys, when you leave here, are still the net. You're going into your world. People are in contact with you. People that Jesus wants to catch. When I think about church services, I think about checking for functionality. I think about the other things that are listed here just beyond this list. It says basically that they clean the net, which is very important, especially back in the day when they used rope fibers and things like that. Today, they use more monofilament lines, so it's not so much a cleaning issue, although it's still somewhat. They expose the weak spots. They remove destructive organisms from the net that have been caught inadvertently. They remove debris, making the net less visible and making them easier to handle. This all just resonates with me because the job that we have as pastors is to mend the nets when they come in, to edify you, yes, but also to equip you. And so what happens is that we're always thinking about how can we make this better? How can we equip people so that when they go out there, they function well? There are some debris that need to be removed from some of us. You know what? People are not impressed by our theology. People don't snuggle up next to us because we believe the same tenets of faith they do. Out in the real world, where most of us work and most of us live and most of us shop and most of us play, people are just going about their business. But you know what they do enjoy and what they appreciate is people that are real, people that are kind, people that have love, joy, peace, patience, and on down the line. They like that because many of them don't have that. Many of them are roaming around in their world, bumping into this and bumping into that, and you know, afraid of being vulnerable to people. They're dealing with fear. They're dealing with all kind of things from their travel through life. And what they need from us is some stability. What they need from us is some kindness. What they need from us is some wisdom. What they need from us is some character. What they need from us is some fruit of the Spirit. What they need from us is not a bunch of preaching. What they need from us is a bunch of touch, a bunch of concern about them, caring about their lives. That's what I'm saying, is that you and I are equipped so that they can swim into our lives and not be repelled. That's what a net does. A net's very passive. It just hangs there. And these fish are going about their business, and they're swimming along, and they encounter this net, and they can't hardly see it. They just swim where they usually swim, and pretty soon they're swimming, and they're not getting anywhere. They're just hung up, and they're still swimming. They're still in their element. They're still going about their business, but one day there's somebody pulling them into a boat. What I want to say is this, that God makes us sticky. God makes us the kind of people that are not easily forgotten. When they run into us, there's something about the Spirit of God in us that is winsome. Something about that experience, they get comfortable with us. They feel at home, maybe. I ran into this, it's been a long time since I worked in the secular environment, but I don't know that there really is such a thing for a Christian. But I was working for UPS, and I was in Bible college at the time, and so I worked in a Teamster shop in Rochester, New York, and it was filled with mafia guys. It was filled with all kind of really crusty characters. So here's Bible college boy going to work after school and working into the midnight shift and all that sort of thing. And I'm there, and they called me the preacher boy and this and that, and they joked about me and tried to tell me the nastiest jokes they could think of and all that kind of stuff to see what I was made out of, you know, and you got to put up with it. What I found out is if I do a good job, I get respect. What I found out is if I'm on time, I win some points. What I found out is that if I have character in the marketplace, people care about what I think. You know, and I was there for several years, and it was funny how the break room would be filled with all kind of stuff going on and all kind of basically soft persecution for Christians. But pretty soon, those guys would start to filter out of the break room. And every so often, one of them would hang back. And he'd kind of say, "Hey, man, what's happening?" And it wouldn't be too long until he says, "Hey, you know, would you mind to pray for me? Would you be kind enough to pray for me and my family? My kids are this, my wife is that, my health is this," or whatever was going on in their lives. And you realize, you know something? I'm not seeing any activity on the surface here, but there's a lot going on underneath here. People get caught in us if we're aware of what the game is. The game is that God puts us together with people in sort of a net, a network, if you will. And some days I hold you up, some days you hold me up. Some days when I fall down, you pick me up. Some days you fall down, I pick you up. But we realize we're in this thing together. Nets are not individuals. They're teams. One of the things that concerns me most about our culture today is that so many people want to be rugged individualists, even for God. And let me tell you something. That's poison. God sets the solitary in families. He puts us together with other people. And amazingly enough, those people often have strengths where we have weaknesses. It's just amazing how that works. But the Spirit of God is always, and this is what I believe about pastoring. And I think this is probably one of the best pictures of what pastoring is all about that I've ever seen. And forgive me if you see a different one, but this is the one the Lord opened to me, and it's helped me. It's given me mental images of what it's supposed to look like for all these years. The next thing here is repair. Amazingly careful, thorough work. This one made the biggest impression on me of all things. I was standing on the banks, and I was watching these guys go through the motions and put those nets up and look around and feel things. And every so often, they were crawling underneath them. They were walking among them, and pretty soon they'd stop, and they'd test a section of the net where it looked abraded or something, and if it was too bad, they'd just go ahead and break it. And then they reached in their pocket. They had this little tool. I wish I could have gotten one of them. I'd love to have had one. And this little tool, they'd pull it out, and they'd take these two loose ends of this net, and they'd do some kind of a move and some kind of a knot, and then they would test that knot, and then they would go on. I don't know of anything that touches my heart more than that. Over the years, I've seen so many loose ends put back together. I've seen so many broken places become mended. I've seen so many people put together with other people so that their lives were better than ever. I've seen those unions of people that love God and love each other draw other people in. That's the way this thing works. 95% of people come to Christ, come through friends and relationships like that. With all of our media, hashtagging this and twittering that and all the rest of it's great. But ultimately, people want Jesus with skin on him. We're those people. We're not the only ones, obviously, but we are those people. And I'm just saying, it's so beautiful when you realize that God wants to take the things that we have broken and put them back together again better than they ever were. That fisherman knows good and well that if I don't deal with this broken place right here, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to get lucky. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to capture a bunch of fish in this net. I'm going to get out there and have my salary waiting for me in the water. Sure as the world, if I don't fix this thing, I'm going to lose them all. Let me just say, the Bible says real plainly that we're not to go to bed with wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. If you're at odds with somebody, get it straightened out. If you've hurt somebody, get it straightened out. Don't think it doesn't matter. It matters, friends. The enemy is drawn to those kind of situations, and he will salt those situations until they become a gaping wound. We need to understand something. We are meant to be united. And I can preach this morning without any conviction of talking to anybody because I don't know if any of you are mad at each other. But if you are, please hear me. It is the last place you want to be. It is important that we get reunited. And that's what the Spirit of God is all about. So the final thing that goes right along with that, really, is that I saw these guys as their nets were healed or put back together where they were broken. And hey, when you fish out there, you're going to get sharks in them sometimes. And sharks have an abrasive kind of skin. It's like sandpaper. In fact, they use them as industrial sandpaper sometimes. It's amazing how they can tear up anything. There are people in church that are good at that. They've got a hide that just, they rub by people, they rub them the wrong way. They leave scars and tears and seem to enjoy doing so in Jesus' name. But God can heal all that. God can heal all that. But here's the thing. To expand that net, you've got to make sure that the net you've got can handle the stress. The last thing you want to do is have a net that's about to tear and go ahead and stitch in some new netting. Because you're going to lose half of the old one plus all the new one. So it's an amazing thing that they were doing. Just so picturesque for me. I can tell you all are really excited about it. But this is the thing that you know, I see this. You understand what I'm saying? I see this. It helps me. I'm a visually oriented person. I need to see it. I believe we can all see, at least, how important it is to cast the net that is getting it out there where the fish live. But it is also equally clear that the net must be properly maintained if it's going to be effective when it gets there. Since that day in Fiji, I live with the image of that fisherman laboring over his nets night after a night at sea. To me, a very large piece of what it means to be a pastor is tied up in that image. The kingdom parable found in Matthew 13, 47 through 50 gives even more clarity to this picture. When we are told that the kingdom of God is like a dragnet cast into the sea. The sea, as I said, is always a picture of humanity in mass usually. And here we see an aspect of the kingdom of God being submerged into the sea. The imagery to me is inescapable. The kingdom net, like any other net, is more or less a semi-permeable membrane, letting much pass through, yet catching other things for which it is designed. I believe the church is just such a net. submerged purposely in a world filled with those whom the Lord desires to catch. We as your pastors have focused every resource and all of our energies on this very thing, making sure the net is always ready to be deployed this morning, this afternoon, tomorrow, tomorrow morning, and so on. Being connected is essential. If we're to be part of the net, part of the kingdom business, a single strand of cord floating along certainly has potential, but while separate and disconnected, it can never accomplish much of anything. This is a problem in America. Let me state this as plain as I know how. Christianity is not a solitary game. It is not a spectator sport. It's a belonging. We talked last couple of weeks about the four pillars of the Christian church. And they involve the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching from the Bible. They involve fellowship. Fellowship is a big word, folks. Fellowship is, as I said, not hanging out in the church basement with cookies and Kool-Aid after church. Fellowship is a sense of belonging under a big purpose. It's a continuum. It's a consortium of people that see the same thing and are committed to the same thing. It's a group of people that want to interact. It's a group of people that want to give to one another and want to be part of something bigger than themselves. That's what fellowship is all about. It's called koinonia. And it is very strong. It's a very strong word. It's a very picturesque word. And basically, it's something that we cannot do without. And so many people have found it easy to be isolated. Isolation is a curse, folks. Loneliness is a curse. It's not something that God endorses, and He doesn't call us to that. We belong to the kingdom of God. We belong to the body of Christ. And if you find yourself being isolated or pushed away, you can know it's not God leading you in that direction. God is leading us to be united together with others of like faith. That is just the basics of Christianity. But the enemy knows that if he can isolate you, he can destroy you. He knows if he can isolate you, he can cause you to be judgmental of everybody else. It's very important. That single strand is, like I said, full of potential, but while separate and disconnected, it can never accomplish much of anything. But when strongly connected with others, maintained, repaired when necessary, and properly deployed, boats will be filled again and again. To that end, next week we begin a brand new season of life groups. This is an extremely important opportunity for everyone in the church. This concept was cemented into normal church life from the very first moments of the church's birth in Acts 2. The larger the church family, the more critical is this need. Just attending church can be antithetical to being the church and can be very lonely and an unfulfilling experience. As I said before, the church had four pillars: apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Breaking of bread is basically a gathering where people actually ate, but they also had fellowship there. They also prayed for one another. We see these groups in the book of Acts. And there is something about that, folks. There is a process that doesn't happen if we are in isolation. The process is this: iron sharpens iron. There's an accountability to that. There's a feeling of belonging in that. There's a feeling of going somewhere in that. And, you know, we have the opportunity as believers to be united with people that are different from us. This is what I love about church. And I shared this first hour. I don't talk about this very often. But in the beginning, when Judy and I came here, we had four other families besides us. And in those first years, I basically prayed all the prayers in the church services. I planned all the services. I preached all the messages. I taught in the classes. I made the offerings. I took the offerings and did the accounting work for those and wrote the checks and paid the bills and did all the things. I chaired all the committees. I did all the weddings. I did all the funerals. I did all that stuff. And you know what? I really felt needed. There's something of an ego in that. But you know what I also know? That one person can only do what needs to be done for maybe 100 people at best. And I'm smart enough to know that those 100 people, probably some of them would prefer somebody else doing it. It's true. It's just a fact of life. There's some people that like different kind of personalities, different kinds of ministries, different kind of gifts, and that's just the way it's supposed to be. But what is a joy to me now, after all these years, is I'm surrounded by people that are better than me. I'm surrounded by Pastor Josh, who can not only preach, but he can lead worship, and he's a great administrator. He does all kind of things very, very, very well. We've got people like Vicki Melton. That lady's awesome. What she does with your preschoolers, unbelievable. What her team does, she's a team builder. She's working herself out of a job. That's awesome. We call that, you know, back, if you're talking to leaders, you always talk in these terms. We need to move from farming to ranching. In farming, you do it all. You plow, you plant, you harvest, you fertilize, you do it all. In ranching, you can spread out and you can hire people to do all of those things and you can accomplish so much more. And that's the way the body of Christ works. Do you know what really has thrilled me over the years? When God showed me that every single person that walks through these doors, every single person that knows Jesus Christ and is part of this congregation, and of course those that aren't, has a ministry. The Holy Spirit inside of every born-again child of God needs to express that love. We are not just blessing finders, we are blessing distributors. And when people understand that, ministry skyrockets. Ministry takes off. People I'll never meet, you're ministering to. I'm ministering to you, hopefully. We're ministering to you, hopefully. We're helping your family get on with life. But at the same time, you're carrying something. And we're just trying to make sure that you can deliver that something without messing up the process. What a wonderful thing. I just want you to understand today that often when I ask you to hold hands with one another, I'm seeing this. I know that in just a few moments, even a few moments from now, we'll disband here, but the net's going in the water. People where you shop, where you live, your neighbors, your friends, where you play, where you buy your clothes, all those things are passing through your lives. And you're carrying something, folks, you're carrying something. And when you're unified together, they get in that net and they can't get out. It's a harvesting tool that God has designed. Come someday, when that person is ready, when you ask, that person's coming in the boat with us. I tell you, it's an exciting thing when you realize that God is about to unleash on the world the power of God like the world has never yet experienced. And this principle is going to be fully employed. The Bible treats isolation and loneliness as a curse, and unity, family, and fellowship as the cure. In closing, I heard this quote one time. I've never forgotten it. It was attributed, as I recall, to an elderly Navajo woman who had been a widow for many lonely years. She finally hesitatingly consented to housing as a guest a young college student doing a research project in their village one summer. When after many weeks, the student was preparing to leave and go back to her fall semester at school. The elderly woman placed her hand over her heart and said to the young girl as she departed, "I like me best when I'm with you." I believe our Father created us with family in mind. I hope you'll join a life group next week. The better we're tied together, the more fish we'll catch. And the more fun we'll have doing it. I've been around life groups and home groups. We've had all kind of names for those things over the years. When I was in Phoenix, I was in charge of the life group program there at our church. I had 85 groups. I can tell you right now that those people in those 85 groups were the least problems, they were the happiest, they were the most fruitful. They enjoyed their church experience and their Christianity more than the rest all put together. They were bringing people in that were their friends. They find a safe place to bring a person that wants to know Jesus Christ. They find a great place if you've got somebody in your group that's going through a hard time. There's always somebody with a gift of mercy to help out with that. You know what's so exciting to me? Is the people that have been in life groups are being pastored by their leaders. They're my heroes. The life group coaches and the life group leaders are my heroes. They are our hands and our feet extended into the congregation. They are the best program of pastoral care that a church can ever have. You can't hire enough counselors. You can't hire enough pastors to meet all the needs of a growing congregation. We try. We love doing it. But I'll tell you something. We are more effective when we train and release people to do it, because then they find out that God is flowing through them, and it is the most exciting thing you can ever do on the planet is to find yourself being used of the Lord to do eternal things. There is nothing like it. There is nothing like it, and you don't have to have an REV in front of your name to do it. In fact, just give you a little hint. It's harder when you got an REV, because everybody sees you coming. When I go out to play golf, sometimes I just slip out by myself. I get hooked up with somebody, and they say, "What do you do for a living?" Oh, up until now, we've been having a good time. "What do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." "Oh." And then they tell me one of two really lame pastor jokes, and then we're done. That's just the way it is. I'm sorry. But you know what? You're safe. You guys are safe. You can go everywhere, anywhere. You can talk to anybody. And you have more legitimacy because you're not being paid to tell the story. Yeah. You have more legitimacy because you're not getting a paycheck from XYZ Church. This is your life, your testimony, your joy, your love, your truth. And that's the way God has designed it. That's why we are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and build up the body of Christ. So, bottom line of this little tirade of mine is this. Get hitched up. Get in the saddle with people. Don't be a lone ranger. There's no grace for being a lone ranger, folks. There is no grace for being a lone ranger. God didn't design you to be that way. He didn't design you to be a spectator of the kingdom of God or a critic writing reviews of how it is. He designed you to get down on the field, get your face bloody, get your hands dirty, and do kingdom business. And you know what's going to happen? Within 6 to 8 months, within a year max, we'll be twice as big. Why does that matter? Because every one of those noses we're counting belongs to somebody who's going to live forever or die forever. I choose living forever. And you can help us do that. Would you stand? Appreciate you. Love you. And I want you to do me a favor. I want you to hold hands. You big, bad, beautiful net, you. Doesn't it feel weird to stand without hanging on to somebody else? If you're in this room and you're not, you feel kind of weird right now. I hope it sticks with you. You're not meant to be alone. You're meant to bring your gift to the party. You're meant to love people in Jesus' name. You're meant to wrap this net around people and drag them into the kingdom of God, whether they want to be there or not. And believe me, they do. There's a lot going on under the surface, folks. People look cool. People look like they're having a great time. Look like they're awesome. Look like they're on top of their game. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God is moving throughout the earth right now. And he first has to make us miserable before he makes us his. It's called conviction. Conviction is happening. People are mislabeling it anger. Sometimes it is just anger, but there's a lot of conviction out there. And God is drawing in his net worldwide, folks. Let's do our part, okay? I don't pray over you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the willing heart that is so obvious around here. Our volunteers, our pastoral staff, our leadership, our trustees, all the people that make this place operate, God, I thank you for them, and I pray that they'll reproduce themselves. I pray that they will unleash the gifts in other people. I pray that, Lord Jesus, everybody in this room today will start to see themselves as a participant, not just a recipient. I pray, God, that you'd release the gifts and the callings in this place like never before. Let the body grow by that which every joint supplies, just like you've taught us. Father, I thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for the time we're in. I thank you for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is obvious even now. I thank you for the miraculous that's coming among us because you can afford to do it because we recognize who it's coming from. So, Father, I pray you rain down upon us. I pray you give vision and dreams to individuals. I pray, Father, that you'd have a passion just burst in person after person to give their lives away because you gave yours away. So, Father, we thank you today. Bless this net. Make it fruitful. Make it strong. Make it wholly yours. In Jesus' name, amen.